so I didn't really understand what was going on. But what they had was William Shatner, the Star Trek guy, doing an experiment. And they had a leader, an authority figure, who was running the whole show. They had a wall of protection like this. One person was sitting on this side of the wall, the other on this side of the wall. The guy on the right side of the wall would ask the guy on the other side of the wall a series of questions. Every time he had a question at all, his instructor told him to get these electrodes hooked to him, the guy on the other side of the wall. And when he got a question wrong, he would jolt, or even just a low level current of electricity would run through his shock if he got the question wrong. Of course, if he got the question right, nothing happened. But each time, this one guy over here would ask this guy on the other side of the wall a question. If he got it wrong, he would jump to him some dirt. Now, as the procedure went on, and the instructor, the authority figure, would guide the whole thing, as the procedure went on, the voltage was turned up each time he got a question wrong. It went from 5 to 10 to 20 to 30 to 50. Voltage would be gradually turned up every time he got a question wrong. Till eventually, when the guy got the question wrong, he would jolt him with a little bit of current, and he'd hear him on a scream, "Oh!" You know? And the guy would turn to the authority figure and say, the instructor would say, "Hey, he's screaming over there. We can't continue this on." And the instructor would say, "Everything will be all right. I'll take full responsibility for what's going on here. You just do what I say. Continue on." So he continued on up to 80 volts, 90, 100. And the guy was like, "Wait a minute, I'm hurting him. We can't go on with this." And the instructor would say, "I'll accept full responsibility for this. You just do what you're told." Now, of course, by this time, you know, I'm about to go crazy watching this as a teenager because I thought it was real. I didn't know the whole thing. It actually happened, but the people on the other side of the wall weren't being shot. They just thought they were being shot. You see, the guy on the other side of the wall was not actually being shot, but the person on the other side conducting the experiment didn't know that. He thought it was actually, but it really illustrated that in case after case after case, the guy would continue to up the vault as long as an authoritarian figure was there. The guy would continue to go up and up and up to 110, to 120, to 150 volts until the guy on the other side stopped screaming. Case after documenting this experiment, case after case after case, people who would carry that thing all the way through to the point of death, as long as someone was there saying, "I'll accept full responsibility for this. You don't have to worry about a thing. I'll accept full responsibility. You just continue on with the experiment." It was amazing. Then there was a story about the woman at the bank, a nice looking woman standing outside the bank. I heard about this on a cassette tape. It actually happened. And the woman, as people were going to the bank, she would say, "Now, we have a reason to believe that counterfeit bills are being passed here at this bank. And what we want you to do, we want you to go in there and withdraw five $20 bills from your account and give them to us, and we'll check it out and see if it is actually being passed off as counterfeit." Without exception, every person the woman asked said she worked for the bank, had on nice clothes, had a successful looking woman. Without exception, every woman, every man and woman went in there, withdrew their money from their account, and gave it to the woman. And then she would say, "You've just been had. You know, I don't work for the bank." What I want to talk about today is a very touchy subject that, and as I go through this, I feel like I'm going to step on toes. As members of the Churches of God hear this, I know a lot of you are going to be uncomfortable. Especially some of the ones that have been in the church a long time, because what I want to talk about today is blind obedience. Blind obedience. Because I think blind obedience can be like a virus, more deadly than the AIDS virus, that can kill you if that's all you have in your relationship with God. You see, there are only certain types of people who can have blind obedience, and that's people who have been exposed to some element of the truth. And the Pharisees knew more about the Bible than probably any of us will ever know. And yet, they were men of blind obedience. He says, the only way you know that you're right is you can fall into the area of blind obedience. If you've ever been exposed to an organization that had blind obedience, you got the virus. And chances are you're still carrying it around and teaching it today. You can go into an organization like this. You can go in there a sane man, a free moral agent with the ability to choose right from wrong, and you will come out an insane man where all your choices have gone on automatic pilot. You know, sometimes we wonder about people who have left the faith. I don't really know of that many people who have left the faith. There was a termite man that did my termite treatment. So he was in the Church of God at one time. He's gone back into the world, the world's belief, the world's day of worship, the world's holidays. He's gone all the way back into that. And so I've seen it a little bit. I talked with Freddie, and Freddie Carroll, he was down several months back, and he was telling about people he knew in a church. And he was trying to figure out, how does it happen? How do people abandon and throw in the towel on the call of God? And some people think they'll come back around. You know, I've talked to people who think they'll come back around, that they've just done a long leave of absence. And of course, I gave a sermon one time on a leave of absence, but I wasn't talking about throwing in the towel. What I was talking about is when we just sort of get frustrated, we temporarily stay away from God. And a leave of absence that I was talking about was not one where you gave up your faith. You can take a leave of absence and still have your faith and your beliefs and not give up on all of your beliefs. But when you consider what the Scripture says about people who have thrown in a towel and left the faith, it's scary. It's scary. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 says, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happens, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed into a wallowing in the mire. If that were enough, then you have Hebrews 6, verse 4, where it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and had tasted the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, the kingdom of God, they know all about that, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible to renew them again. This is serious business. Because, you know, you only know one side of the coin. You have those who have tasted the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And you have those people who throw in the towel and give up. Doesn't make sense, does it? You know, I would rather assume that they never were partakers of the Holy Spirit of God. I'd be more comfortable in that. Then I would be more comfortable believing that they just never had the Spirit of God. Because they believe they had the Spirit of God and they just threw in the towel. Because it says it's impossible to renew them again. If they had the Holy Spirit of God, it is impossible to renew them again. That's what the Bible says. But maybe let's consider a third option about these people who have left the faith. Maybe all they had was a love affair with blind obedience. A love affair with blind obedience. Maybe they sit right beside you in church services. Maybe they went through all the same routine, the same holy days, the same Sabbath days, the same everything. The same Passover service. The same feast. Right there beside you. But all they had was a love affair with blind obedience. You know, we can understand the power of blind obedience. I think we can understand this. I think we begin to understand how someone could have a love affair with blind obedience. You see, I used to work at a factory a long time ago. And in that factory, I made minimal wage, which was $3.25 an hour. And the highest paying job was not that much. And the factory was full of people that worked there. But people have been there 30 years. And again, if you work at a factory, I'm not saying that all people who work at a factory have blind obedience, but I did see it at this factory. How people filed in there They came in at 7, they left at 4, they took a lunch break at 12 o'clock. It lasted from 12 to 12:30, and it was like it was a robotic type of movement. And what I realized is that people would rather be told what to do than to think for themselves. That's what I realized about that working at that factory. That if it means taking a minimal income, just enough where I can barely survive, barely eat, barely put food on the table, barely make the payments, but I don't have to think, I'll take it. I'll take you up on that offer. You give me $3.25 an hour and I'll get it. You guarantee me I don't have to think. And I'll work for probably nothing. And see, I saw this. I'm not saying that all people work in a factory like that. I'm saying I did see it at that factory. Not that all were like that. But I didn't see it at the factory I worked at. Because there was thousands of people there. Instead of a love affair with blind obedience, God wants us to have a personal relationship with Him. And what's amazing about these people is that they seem to go from one love affair to another. Then they come out of a love affair with blind obedience and go right back into another one. Go right back into another one. So I'd like to look at how you can tell if you're going down the road of blind obedience. I have 7 points, I think, or six or seven points about how to identify if you have a love affair with blind obedience. As I go through here, I'm going to step on some toes here. I almost guarantee you that. Because much of what I'm saying here comes from observation. Observation, Number one, people have a love affair with blind obedience. They don't know why they do what they do. They'll say things like, well, my church says, and our doctrines say, and they say. And the most popular one is, well, I just do it because God says so. That's almost a sure, not a sure telltale sign of blind obedience if you've got people. Let me explain, but don't jump to conclusion here. Yes, I understand blind obedience from the standpoint of a child blindly obeying. And in all of our relationships with God, we were once children. Okay? We tell a child, don't touch that stove because it's hot. A two-year-old child doesn't understand what hot means. So they blindly obey, okay? We understand that, all right, children, blind obedience. I can handle that. So as we all come into a relationship with God and as children, it's okay to say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to keep the holidays. I'm going to separate clean from unclean because God says so. That's okay. That's okay. I understand where you're coming from when you say that. It's okay. But if you're 20 years into the faith, and you're still walking around saying, well, I just do this because God says so, you've got a problem. You need to look at the man or woman in the mirror and ask yourself, do I have a love affair with blind obedience? Have I even taken the time to develop a relationship with God? Because like I said, if you're 15, 20 years into the faith, you're old and gray, getting ready to kick the bucket, and you're saying, well, I just do it because God says so, you got a problem. You got a very serious problem. You have a big sound of that because God says so. Keep holding it. God says so. Keep it out of your laws. God says so. Well, why? No, I don't know. God says so. Why? God says so. See, this nation was founded on the concept of freedom. God gave us His Son so that we could be free. And the ability to be free is the ability to say, I do this because I keep the Sabbath. Because it gives me life. It gives me time. Children spell love. T-I-M-E. It gives me time to be with my family. It gives me time. It doesn't necessarily give me as a minister time, but it gives everybody else. I'm grateful for you. But it gives me time to be with my family. Time to love one another. Time to love God. Time to take off and enjoy God's creation. And I need the Sabbath day to give me life. I keep the holy days because they explain who and what is man and what God is doing through mankind. And to me, that's important to know what's it all about. What happens when you die? What is God doing? Why the horror and hell on earth that people go through and our culture and our society, and where is it going? I need to know. And the holy days answer these questions. concerned about me. I mean, it's easy to love someone who loves you. And God loves us. Sometimes we don't get that. We don't get that. So to be able to explain why you do what you do. And if you're 20 years into the church and you don't know why you do what you do, you've got a lot of obedience. And you've got a little bit of time left to do something about it, okay? You know, if you're on a fair age, you got a little bit of time to do something about it, maybe. See, there's nothing wrong with asking the question why. It's not until you ask the question why that you can even, the relationship of God can even begin. See, the Pharisees couldn't tell you. They had blind obedience. The Pharisees couldn't tell you why you couldn't, why Christ couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. If you were to ask them, well, why can't you heal on the Sabbath day? They would say, well, God's scripture says so, you know. They couldn't tell you why. They couldn't tell you why you could pick a few grapes, but you couldn't pick a cluster on the Sabbath day. They couldn't tell you why. They couldn't tell you why you could always swat a gnat after it bit you. If it landed on you, you couldn't swat it until it only after it bit you because you swat it on the Sabbath day. But they couldn't tell you why. They didn't know why. So, blind obedience. People, one of the first characteristics of blind, a love affair, just loving blind obedience is, I don't know why I do what I do. I just do it. I just do it. Second thing, a love affair with blind obedience is blind obedience. People have a bad time about seeing things only in black and white, right or wrong, lawful or unlawful. A blind obedient person will never choose between the lesser two evils. That's just out of the question. You know, just let them do that. I have a sister-in-law who's trying to quit smoking. She had a nicotine patch. Says those things give her nightmares. This nicotine going into her system at night, but it's helping. You know, 2-pack a day, 3-pack a day, and she's down to just a few cigarettes maybe a day. So it's helping. But that's what I call the lesser two evils. Neither one is good, really. But it's the lesser of two evil. You know, it's a person that can use his brain and say, God, I'm struggling here, but I'm going to choose the lesser of two evil just to try to get out of this thing. Just try to be free from this thing that's killing me. I'll choose the lesser of two evil. Look at Matthew 12, verse 1-8. The scripture that is very powerful about David's relationship with God. At the time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, why does your disciple do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And he said to them, have you not read that David, when he was hungry, and what he did, how he entered into the house of God and did eat showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath as they were, and they're blameless? But I say to you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you know what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. He says, the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. But again, the Pharisees couldn't tell you why it was wrong to pluck a few grains of corn on the Sabbath day. It was blind obedience. It was black and white. But how did David know he could eat the showbread? Well, he came to that. He used several different things. He used his own judgment. He used his brain. He went to the priest, and they discussed it. And they said, well, okay. And so he ate it. But mainly he was able to learn that he could eat the showbread because of a relationship he had, a personal, intimate relationship with God. It's only when you have that can you make these conscious decisions on your own. The person with blind obedience would have never eaten the showbread. Well, it's not lawful. It's not right. You know? Right and wrong. Black and white. Blind obedience does not understand God's mercy. For he has never allowed himself to enter into the invitation to trust God's mercy. He never has allowed himself to enter into that. Because everything's black and white. Everything's right and wrong. Everything's lawful and unlawful. And when you've got no right, very little need for God's mercy. You know. But then, when you've got it all right, in quotes, because we don't ever get it all right. And blind obedience can be just as big a sin as adultery. Bigger, I think. I think it's the biggest sin of all, blind obedience. Because it totally but you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to have a relationship. I mean, what? Here's a child. Child parent says, don't touch that wood stove. Three-year-old child. And the child blindly obeys. What does a child grow up without a relationship with his parents? Does a child grow up, you know, just blindly in a robotic fashion? Come and eat. Go to bed. Go make your bed. Get up. Do this. Do that. Is it? No, it's relationship there of children. Children love. They're supposed to love their parents. And parents, their children. And the same is true with God. You know, you don't want that just blind obedience of your children all of your life with no relationship. You don't want that. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, hypocrites, but you pay tithes, mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted them away your matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. You know, mercy, judgment, and faith, these are missed opportunities on our behalf when we don't take advantage of them. But instead of figuring it out, instead of using my judgment and depending on God's mercy, and then making a decision based on faith, we choose blind obedience. Look at John, the Gospel of John 2 and verse 23. John 2 and verse 23. Then we get there, John 2 and verse 23. It's here somewhere. John 2 and verse 23. Okay, here we go. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast, the same day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. And I'm telling you, God knows what's in us. God knows whether all we have is just a love affair with blind obedience. He knows it. He knows it. And I frankly believe God has not called them. God does not give his spirit to them. They do it for the same motion. They obey the same law. Outwardly, you cannot tell the difference. Only God can tell, just like his scripture says. He needed nothing, and he should testify unto man, for he knew what was in man. So this is serious business. This is very serious business. I want you to, you know, to hear this, because it's critical. It really is critical. Blind obedience, third point. A lot of fair blind obedience. All laws of God become salvational issues. All laws become salvational issues. Because you say, well, the Pharisees, healing on the Sabbath day, was a salvational issue. A picking grains of corn on the Sabbath day was a salvational issue. Picking grapes, a cluster of grapes, instead of just a few, was a salvational issue. Swatting a gnat after it before it bit you was a salvational issue. I've seen people agonize over whether there's gelatin in my vitamins, you know, which may or may not contain some type of pork or some pork skin or something. A trace of gelatin. Yeah. And what people do with this issue of all laws become a salvation issue is they'll take a file cabinet here that says God's concern for your personal health. And then you open the drawer, and inside there is a file that says, don't smoke. Smoking will destroy your lungs, and God doesn't want you to destroy your lungs with emphysema or lung cancer. They'll pull out another file, God's concern for your personal health, that says, don't drink too much. Don't ever do it. Just liver cirrhosis of the liver or whatever, you destroy that. You know, it's not good. Drunkard can be in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm not a file of dietary laws. God is concerned for your personal health. Eat the right things, you know. But what these people will do is they'll take those files out of this cabinet, and they'll walk over to this cabinet over here with those files in their hand, and they'll walk over to this file cabinet that says the Ten Commandments. And they'll shove them at the door and shove them down in there. You see, the person who has blind obedience doesn't have 10 commandments. He has thousands of commandments that are salvational issues. kitchen and you're starving and someone offers you something unclean, would you eat it? You eat it. And yeah, I probably would. You know, I do crazy things when I'm hungry and I'm starving. I probably would eat. I don't care what it is. I probably would eat. And I'm honest with you. I probably would. But these people worship a God that is up there with a smirk on it. You see, I don't worship a God that is looking for an opportunity to jerk salvation out from under me. You know, I don't worship a God that's up there saying, you know, you're in a tribulation, you're starving. Here's a temptation, you need it. You need it. Oh, you smelt it. Boom, you're going to hell, boy. You know, I don't worship a God like that that's looking for an opportunity to jerk my salvation out from under me. And maybe you do, I don't. You know, Ron Dry tells about a man that called him up one time and said, this Sabbath day stuff is killing me. So I get my bed on Friday evening and sunset, and I don't get out until Saturday, sunset. I just lay in bed all day except to use the bathroom. And, you know, that's blind obedience. If that's not blind obedience, I don't know what it is. There was a book a while back about eating out on Sabbath day. And the book was well written, but it was at the time. It basically said that if you eat out on the Sabbath day, you're causing other people to work for you, and that's not right. But basically, at the time this book was being circulated, I was coming up here to Rocky Mount at 10:30. We were having a 10:30 morning service, and then I would leave and then drive to Burlington, North Carolina, and have a 1:30 service in Burlington, and then I would drive back home. Well, I was driving back home, you know, about 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, and I had read this book, and one of my stomach was growling, and I was thinking, man, I'm starving. And finally, it was almost as if God, you know, conveyed to me. He said, David, look, I appreciate what you're doing. Yeah, it's small, but I appreciate what you're doing. Why don't you get yourself something to eat? Why don't you stop in at a restaurant? Yeah, I know it's something like that, kid. Yeah, I know these people are going to be working for you. But get yourself something to eat. And I was able to come to this conclusion, the decision to do that, based on three things that we've already mentioned. Judgment, my ability to judge things for myself, mercy, my ability to understand God's mercy. Deciding these things is what builds that relationship with God. Yeah, you're going to be held accountable, but the person who makes no decision, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. The person who never makes a decision, the person who he just wants blind obedience. He never wants to think for himself. What he gives up in that attitude is a relationship. He never builds a relationship with God. Never. Fourth, blind obedience will always lead to a show and pretense, but it's clothing, holy garb, crosses, I pass twice and leave at good times, all I possess, I'm not like others. You know, just a pretense, you know, to me that's always a sign of blind obedience, pretense of religion. Therefore, you know, Jesus said, when you do your giving, don't sound a trumpet as a hypocrite. You see, with blind obedience, there's no recognition from God that God's giving. And so these people have to give recognition from somebody. And so they do things for show. When you pray, obedience as a hypocrite, who love praying and blessing God and standing in the are changed from flesh to spirit. Here's how we'll rule over 10 cities. One more time. What do you mean rule? What do I do, Lord? You want me to go over to the cities? You want me to, I need a to-do list, Lord. Give me a to-do list, Lord. I need to do, Lord. I don't know what. Should I have mercy? Should I get in? Should I pardon? Should I, whatever? The building blocks. You see, if you haven't taken the building blocks of a relationship, they are judgment. Your judgment. Think for yourself. Mercy. Understanding of God's mercy. And the decision is based on your faith. And you make the decision, and you're accountable. You can make a bad decision. But you make a decision, right or wrong. You make it. If you got it wrong, you make a decision that's wrong, then you make no decision at all. You see, finally, there are no decisions. You don't make any decisions. Everything is black and white. Everything is right and wrong. Everything is lawful and unlawful. You never make any decisions. And you never have a relationship with God. You know, we train some men to be installers, and what we want in a very short time is for them to go out on their own and be able to do it without bothering us. But they stand on bothering us, But can you tell me why I should use the bathroom or not? Can you tell me all these crazy questions, what I can and cannot do? I think a parable of talent. You ever want an example of one of the beings? Read the parable of talent. The one hid his money in the ground. That's sick. He didn't even want to think about it. He didn't even want to hold it in his hand and say, oh, you're beautiful. Shiny, beautiful. What can I do with you? He didn't even want to look at it. He didn't want to think about it. He hid it and buried it in the stinking earth. That's blind obedience. That's why you know what God said to that man. You know what God said to him. Sounds rough. Sounds terrible. Sounds like hell. But God told that man, you improbable servant. You worthless loser. Number six. Blind obedient parents create rebellion in the hearts of their children. Church. Of course, children are concerned about a poor return rate in the Church of God, and just a poor return rate when it comes to children. And, this autocratic dictatorship where we set them up for blind obedience, and say, it's any wonder we don't have a good return rate. When they said that if you want to set your child up to be molested, just teach them to always obey their elders. If you don't want your child to be molested in society, just teach them to always to obey your elders or whatever. Always obey the elders. Don't ask why. Just do it. And in this society, you'll set them up to be molested. And I think about people who used to be in the church, and they're like, why are these people talking about being liberated? You're going to understand that these people who have left the faith talk about being liberated. You know why they talk about being liberated? Because they have. They've been liberated. They've been liberated from blind obedience. The shame is that they didn't have to have blind obedience in the Church of God. It didn't have to happen. That's what's so bad. Number seven, outreach to the blind obedient is in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Matthew 23 and verse 15. Here's outreach to the blind obedient. They have a style of outreach, blind obedient people. Matthew 23 and verse 15. One of these scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, you come back to see a man and make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Your only concern is converting people who think like the same way I do. If I just get someone, another cracker, some little nutcase to think like I do, then I'm satisfied. We think we really got something. All the emphasis is on knowledge. Knowledge. And so, in closing, to go through this list again, one, how do you know if you have a love affair with one of the beings? You don't know why you do what you do. Number two, you only see things in black and white, lawful and unlawful, right or wrong. Number three, all laws become salvational issues. Number four, it always leads blind obedience, a love affair, it always leads to a show of pretense, needing approval from others. Number five, desire. I quoted this several weeks ago, but John the Elephant Hornets, he says something I think is fascinating here. He says the gospel that a lot of people have today is a gospel of sin management. Sin is the bottom line, and we have the cure. Enemy is a system of knowledge of poor performance, or a mixture of both. The losing an honest cap at them is his own getting our doctrines in line. Like belief is seen as a means to life. Desire is irrelevant. Content is what matters. But notice this, that the Pharisees knew more about the Bible than most of us ever will, and it hardened their hearts. Knowledge just isn't all it's cracked up to be. If you're familiar with the biblical narrative, you will remember that there were two special trees in Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. We got the wrong tree. Two trees. And again, I think we can take this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and use it in the wrong way. And as a church, it's your choice. The way you use this knowledge of yours. And you can use it as a tree of life and a thirsty, dry land. Or you can use it in the wrong fashion, the wrong way. You can use it to drive people off. This knowledge, this profound knowledge that we have, it is profound. It is of God. But the way you use it is critical. Your attitude is critical. With this knowledge of good and evil. Is there anything you can do about blind obedience? Yeah. There is. And one, you can listen to this tape again. But is there any decision you can make? Yeah. You can do something that I did recently. I spent a lot of time doing literature and writings on brochures and our beliefs and our doctrines. And I spent a lot of time with that and coming up with what I think is some very nice material. But I had to take all of that before the altar of God figuratively. And I had to just sort of pile up this stuff figuratively before God and all this literature and stuff I'd worked so hard at. And I had to say, God, if I have presented you in the wrong fashion, then I'm sorry. In other words, Lord, if I have come across that you are a God that just wants blind obedience, then I'm sorry because I have misrepresented you, Lord. I didn't know what I was doing, but you see, you got to have equal balance here. Everything has to be balanced out because you can't come across as a God that just wants blind obedience. We can preach that. We can come across that in our sermons. It's just blind obedience. So, the proper use of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is something that we need to be praying about, because it's not just blind obedience that God wants. It's a personal, intimate relationship with God where you think for yourself. And in that relationship with God, you use the building blocks that actually build your relationship with God. And that is judgment. Your judgment. Your ability to think for yourself and come to conclusion. Mercy. Your understanding of God's mercy. And to know that God is a merciful God. And the third one is your faith. It's a decision that you ultimately make of what you will do based on faith. Those three building blocks: judgment, mercy, and faith. And if you use those in every opportunity you can come across, I think you will have that personal relationship that God so deeply treasures with his children.